Let's welcome Eric.
Morning. Am I on? Is this on?
Yes, you are.
I'm on. Well, it's kind of sad today, isn't it? Last day in this building. It's a little bit of a heavy heart. I know God's got good things for us, so I know it's a time of transition. We shouldn't be sad, but I really did enjoy this building. In the time, it's only been a year. Seems like we've been here a lot longer than that. Was it 2 years? Oh, well, that's why it feels longer than that. I just remembered it was December because I was off of work when we were moving in here, and I usually take a good chunk of December off. So I was thinking, wow, it's only been a year. It's just last December. And it's interesting. I had a message that went along with the theme that I'd been preaching on last few times, and God changed my mind about 2 weeks ago. Jen and I were driving someplace, and we were just talking, and God gave me another idea to preach on. And in light of the fact that we have a cake, I think you'll figure out where I'm going once I get into this, but it's appropriate where God took me to go, which is always right, because when God takes you someplace, it's always going to be appropriate. I'm going to look at Acts chapter 2, verse 37, and I'll be reading through verse 42. Obviously, whenever you're in Acts chapter 2, you can take a good guess at what we'll be talking about. Now, when they heard, let me set the stage first before I read. This was Pentecost. This is when all the followers, the believers up to that point, were praying together. The Holy Spirit had fallen. They went down, they were in the street speaking in tongues, and the gifts of the Spirit were manifesting themselves. And people were walking by and seeing this and thought that they were crazy and started calling them drunk and saying, look at these guys, what are they doing? You know, they didn't understand what was happening. And Peter had stopped him and said, no, they're not drunk, and this is what's happened. And Peter gave a message. He gave a sermon, a short one, but very effective, because that's where this story is going to pick up today, or where my message is going to pick up, is Peter finished his sermon, and this is what happened. Now, when they heard this, so when they heard Peter's sermon, this is verse 37, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then, those who had received the word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. That they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Father, I thank you for this word, and I pray that it would go forth, touching the hearts of those that you wish to be touched, Lord. I pray that only things of the Spirit would go forth, and I pray that you'd give us unity of mind and spirit to fulfill the purposes that you've called us to further the kingdom of God, in Jesus' name. So, today's message is going to be on fellowship. Fellowship is Christian speak for hanging out and being friends. The sequence of events that happened here, which I want to lead into because it's going to get into, I'm going to be talking specifically about fellowship within the body, within the church body. And when I say the church, I mean the church as a whole. But more specifically, it'll be here, you know, at our church home at Shepherd's Heart. So I want to go through the sequence of events, what happened. These people are standing there. And they hear something. They see what's going on, and they say something. Peter gives this message, and they recognize something. They hear something that touches their heart. The scripture actually says they were pierced to the heart. They hear the word, and they're pierced to the heart. And what happened was they had a revelation. They had a revelation of truth. They recognized something. They all of a sudden went from being blind, and now they see. You know, we sing that in that song, Amazing Grace, right? I was blind, but now I see. That was what happened with them. It says they were pierced at the heart because they all of a sudden recognized where they had failed or where they were blind. All of us have been there, right? We've all had that same revelation at some point in our lives. That's why we're sitting here, right? So they say, what do we got to do? And Peter says, well, you need to repent and be baptized. So he gives them, sorry, repent of what? Well, of course, sin. But really, in this case, repent of their unbelief and to believe. That's how they're going to be saved. And he says, and go and be baptized. In the name of Jesus Christ, that's key. Once they believed and once they were baptized, what happens? You see, there's a progression, a sequence of events here. Then they get added to the fold. It says that they were added. It kind of sounds like those of us who have taken foundations class. Sounds a little something like what we learned in there, right? There's a sequence of events that happens. You believe, you repent, you get baptized. You don't necessarily have to get baptized before you can start attending the church and becoming a member. But as soon as practically possible, you want to get baptized. But that's a sequence of events. So what I want to focus on today is verse 42. Verse 42. And there's not going to be too many scriptures, and it's going to be a fairly short message because I want to do a little practice in what we preach today. And we got some cake back there. So we're going to make it short. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So this is the point that we're all at, really. We're believers, been baptized. The word fellowship, like I started off saying, is Christian speak for hanging out. When you really look up what the actual definition is, it is relationship, friendship, having things in common with one another. You know, many Christians, what I've learned in my time is, you know, more as a, since we become elders and we get talking to people, and for whatever reason, we ended up getting a lot of the younger and newer people that were assigned to us to be their elders. And what I found is a lot of times people don't feel like they have very much in common with the church or other Christians, particularly newer Christians. And the truth is, a lot of times they don't. You know, they've been redeemed, and I'm... A lot of my context today will sound like I'm speaking of newer Christians, but this applies across the board. And I think you'll understand where I'm going with it, but newer Christians really don't have a lot in common with the church. Because even though they've been redeemed, and they've had a revelation, and they've heard repent, and they're going through that process of sanctification is a lifelong process. And they're just beginning. There's a lot of flesh there. And every one of us is in different, various aspects of that process of sanctification. We're all at different levels of where we're at. And so oftentimes people come in and they just don't feel like they have very much in common with others around them. What is oftentimes sin to one person isn't sin to another. I don't know exactly how God sees. I think, you know, God's pretty black and white about most things, but I do think each individual person may have different things that could be sin to them and isn't sin to another. That's spelled out in the scriptures many times. But the fact is, we do have an awful lot in common with one another. When you look at the base facts are we have the same God. Amen. We have the same enemy. Yes. We have the same hopes for the furtherance of the kingdom. We have the same friends spiritually, and we have the same enemies spiritually. We have many, many, many things that tie us together. We should have very similar, how should I say it, philosophical views. We should have an outlook that's very similar. Granted, when you first come in and you're brand new Christian, you may not, but over the course of understanding the scriptures, you should begin to see the world in a new way, and we should all be seeing it that way eventually, right? We should have a very similar outlook on the world. Of course, there's going to be differences. There's always going to be differences. I love sports. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. I love to golf. There's really nothing wrong. I'm convinced there's golf in heaven. Jenna will probably want to leave if there is. I'm just kidding. Well, that's funny. I mean, and that's fine. We can all have our things that we like that are kind of considered worldly, but our spiritual things should be in common. I mean, Jenna's my best friend in the world, right? It's borderline laughable at how opposite we are in most things. It really is. I mean, I love sports, I love the golf, she hates sports. She can't stand watching sports. I have to watch baseball games on my laptop at night and not even tell her that I'm watching. I just have it on off in the background because she hates doing it. She's a pessimist. I'm an optimist. Our taste in food is completely different. She's a meat and potatoes girl. I'm like pasta and, you know, it's crazy how different we are. But we love each other. She's my best friend in the world. We went to a fundraiser for David Fox, and it was to make money for when we had for the funeral expenses from earlier this year. And, you know, they had one of those raffles where they had all this stuff out on these tables, you know, where you could actually buy your raffle tickets and then go up and just put your tickets in the things that you wanted. So you didn't have to put your, you don't win a bunch of stuff you don't really want. I have a garage full of stuff I've won in golf tournaments. I'm like, what am I doing with this? I didn't want it. So this is kind of a nice system. You just put your tickets in and you're in the raffles that, you know, are things you actually want. So Jenna, I'm talking to people as I normally am. That's another thing. I'm social. Jenna tends to be more homebody. I want to go out and talk to everybody. She'd rather, you know, watch a movie and have a quiet night, you know. But so she says, give me the money, I'm gonna get the raffle tickets. So I'm talking to people and doing my thing. She gets done, comes up, she says, oh, I'm in all these great raffles. I said, oh yeah? I go, what'd you get us into? And they had cool stuff there. They had like this nice fishing package, they had all this, I mean, they had some really good stuff. So I said, what did you get into? And she goes, and with her woman point, she'll understand this, I got into the spa package over there, I got the knife set over there, I got us into the salon day over here. I'm like, so what am I? Well, I hope we win, you know. But we don't have very much in common for the most part. I mean, really. But we love each other. Unfortunately, what happens, though, many of us, I think, gravitate towards people that we have more in common with worldly things than we do with the spiritual things. And, you know, I want to I want to make sure I didn't forget anything first. Because, you know, when I look at this list, it ought not be the way we are. We ought to be more invested in the relationships of those that we have more spiritually in common with and those that we have more, you know, the worldly common interests with. That's the way it ought to be. And when I look at this list in verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. I see these four things, and keep in mind for a second that this really is our very first look. It's our first glimpse at the Spirit-led New Testament church is right here. Right. Yeah. It is our very first look. And two things really stood out to me when I read this, when I decided to put this message together, and this is one of the verses I looked at. There were two things that just jumped out at me. And they were, one, what was missing, and the second, what was there. And it struck me that it doesn't say anything about worship there. Now, it doesn't say singing of hymns. It just says, again, devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Now, if you've been here for my last few messages, I've kind of been hitting on this theme quite a bit about worship has become to me. And in the last few years, you know, I think a lot of times, and the seasoned Christians will understand this, and they're not going to go down this road, but I think we often compartmentalize worship into what we just did before I came up here. And that isn't really worship. It is worship. It's not the full picture of worship. That's not the full definition of worship. And I had spoken about this not too long ago, that worship really is our life needs to be an act of worship. Everything that we do in our life should be an act of worship. And we need to find, if we realize that we can't make something that we're doing an act of worship, then we need to question why we're doing it. Right. We probably ought not be doing it. So when you live a lifestyle of worship, the singing part is part of it. Yes, you can get involved and engaged in that, but that's not just worship. Worship goes well and far beyond just singing and having some songs. And in particular, songs that you seem to like. You know, we've talked about that before. If you have to have a certain song to get engaged, you ought to start looking at your heart. There's something going on there. The second thing, of course, that stood out to me is where my message goes today. Fellowship. Fellowship. It was the second thing listed. You know, it got me thinking a little bit about the structure of the church. And it's funny because Al, when he came up and opened the service today, had said, you know, we're going places, we're not going to be doing things the same way we did them before. And I really believe that. And it's funny because I got thinking of the structure, how we do church. How we do church today. And it kind of goes in this format. 9:15 is really when our service begins. And it's a prayer time. Check, it's on the list, right? Number 4, devoted to prayer. 9:15 to 9:45 is when prayer ends. 9:45 to 10 is kind of this little interlude where you can kind of greet people that are here. And now, not for nothing, our church is a church that Shepherd's Heart I'm talking about, is a church that people show up at about 5 to 10 until about 10:20. We've always kind of been that way. But you have this 15-minute period where you can greet people, say, how you doing? You know, today, how was Thanksgiving? That sort of thing. But then at 10 o'clock, what we call the worship portion of the service starts. And there's really no interaction in that time. Just like the prayer time, we're, you know, focused on God and whatever else is going on. So we go through, you know, typically our worship lasts 45 minutes, maybe an hour. Today, I think it was about an hour with the communion in there. Then there's the break in between. We dismiss the kids. The church business gets discussed. Then we get into the sermon. There's no interaction with each other through the sermon. At least, I hope not when I'm preaching, because that'd be rude. But, you know, you're focused on whoever's up here giving a word. We're devoted to the apostles' teaching, part of what we see. But then we finish, usually around 10, 12, maybe 10 after 12, 12, 15, somewhere in there normally. And we do have fellowship time at the back, but typically is almost an afterthought. Some people will stick around. Some people may stay up here, get prayer from somebody. And it's like a couple minutes, maybe a quick cup of coffee, out the door, we'll see you next Sunday. You know, I'm not, and I don't want you to take this that I'm saying that we shouldn't be worshiping this long or we shouldn't have the teachings going this long or something else, but I can't help but start thinking as I was going through this message, have we minimized the benefits of fellowship at the expense of other things? And is one any more important than the other? And the more I thought about this and the more I considered it and prayed and read, I don't think there is. I think we might need to change things eventually. I don't know how that's going to look. I have an idea I'll get to in a bit. But, you know, I think that we need to do a better job of promoting fellowship within the body. The funny thing about it is, I think we as Christians, there's a thing in our spirit that makes us think that if we aren't suffering and depriving ourselves of something, and if we're actually enjoying ourselves, that we're just being frivolous and that we're being self-serving and we got, oh, this is silliness. We got to get back to, you know, we got to get back to, yeah, being solemn and being and depriving ourselves and, you know, whatever, you fill in the blank. And listen, don't get me wrong. There is a time to fast and to be solemn and to be on your face in warfare and doing all those things. There is a time for that. But there's also a time to fellowship and to enjoy yourself. God called us to do that. You know, you go through the Old Testament. I said this before. You go back and look. We'll be seeing an example. But God liked to have a party. He liked his people to party. It's not biblical to believe. I think, you know what I think it really comes from, to be honest with you? I think it comes from the fact that once you have that revelation, once you recognize your sin and your need for what happened at that cross, you have this thing in you that's like, I don't deserve to have this much fun. I don't deserve this enjoyment. And you know what? I think that's a good thing to have in our spirits. It really, I think it's actually biblical, but we need to get past it. We need to get past it because God didn't do what he did at that cross, plan A, as Al talked about, for us to sit here and go, oh, we deserve so much worse. That wasn't the reason he did it. He doesn't want us to act this way. I want to look at a quick scripture back in Nehemiah chapter 8. I went out and visited our friend Peter, and this happened to be in his sermon, and his sermon was on something totally different. He used it in a completely different way, but it hit me as I was putting this together this week how well it fit to what I want on this point. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 9. Then Nehemiah, who was a governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord our God, your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. Let me stop there. What happened was they had the same revelation that they had at Pentecost and that we've once had. They had the law read to them. They recognized how they had failed. They recognized their sin. And they were mourning and weeping and saying, knowing that they had gone against God's laws. So when they heard the words of the law, then he said to them, "Go, eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, and send portions to him who has nothing prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Yes. The joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went away to drink, to send portions, and to celebrate a great festival, because they understood the words which had been made known to them. They understood the words that had been made known to them. So guess what they got to do? They got to party. They got to go have it because they believed. They understood now. The blinders had been taken off. It's so key that they recognize their sin, and this is what happens. Now, they're not partying because of their sin, right? They're not partying. They're partying because they recognized that they were in sin. Now they can change things. And they've also recognized that they have a God who is merciful and who can forgive them, whose mercies are new every day. So I'm going to jump back up to Acts. I had written here, scribbled off to the side, "God didn't pay the price for us to forever feel like we owe him one." Amen. It's interesting, in Acts, going back up to Acts 2, if you scan down to the end of that chapter, 247, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who are being saved." You know, I found it interesting. I suppose in some way you can make an argument, just to play advocate on this, that they had nowhere to go but up, right? I mean, there weren't a whole lot of Christians in the world. They'd had the 3,000 that were already saved, but beyond that, there weren't a whole lot of people. But it's interesting to me that they're continually adding numbers to themselves, and this was those four things or how they were living their lives, devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, breaking of bread, and to prayer. And God was adding to their number every single day. You know what the most effective form of evangelism is? I used to work a lot in an evangelism ministry and with some people, and I did a lot of reading books of people that were successful. And you know, there's all sorts of different types of evangelism. There's servant evangelism, and you hear power evangelism and all these things. But the most effective form is called relational evangelism. And relational evangelism is simply what it sounds like. You interact, each one of us, interact with people that are in your sphere of influence, right? And it's simply praying for them, ministering to them when the opportunities exist, and witnessing to them when the time is right. And more often than not, almost, I'd be willing to, I love it from a pulpit, I'd be willing to bet, but most of you sitting here were probably brought in through some sort of relationship you had with another Christian that witnessed to you. I mean, it's just the way that's most effective. Now, if we look at how I described the church operating when I went through, and by the way, when I say the church, I do mean almost every church. I've been to a lot of Christian churches. Nearly every one of them operates the same way as what I described. There's a worship time with music, then the message time, and there really isn't a whole lot of fellowship time, for the most part. All right, I'm casting a wide net here, but we look at that model, and if somebody new starts coming, where in that model do you really have time to start developing a relationship with that person? You just don't. There's the 10 minutes afterwards where most people, especially getting to football season, and I'll be the first one to admit, I can be horrible. I'm telling Jen all the time, I got to check my starters, make sure nobody's hurt for my fantasy team. I got to get home before one and get my starter. So, but, you know, there isn't a lot of time in that model. Think about it for just a second, because I use this quite a bit. We get inside our Christian bubbles. And we think that when people first come in, that God, you know, I know when someone's like, I used to do this a lot, especially when I was working in the evangelism ministry, we'd have somebody come to church. And I'd see him sitting there. I'd go over, say hi to him at the beginning. How you doing? Glad you came, you know, whatever. Then I'd go sit down, and then I'd start praying. Oh, God, let their heart be touched. And the music would start, and people got their hands in the air. And all these things are going on. And I'm saying, please, God, do something. Touch their heart, do this, do that. You know, like I can control anything. You know, like it matters. God knows what the timing is, right? But I took on this burden that I should have never taken on, right? It was just a burden that I wasn't meant to bear, but you take it on anyway. But what... You first get saved. I go back to myself, and I guess I'd forgotten this at that point. You don't have any spiritual sense. You don't. You don't have. I mean, God may enlighten you in some way, shape, or form. He may do something, but for the most part, your spiritual sense develops over the course of time. Okay? For the most part. You know what my move was when I first started coming to church? And I'd forgotten this. My move was this. I came at 10:30. You know why? I couldn't stand the worship. I didn't get it. I thought the people were crazy. I go, well, there's people dancing. What is it? This person's next to me. I don't know what they're doing. I came from a Catholic background, and I had no spiritual sense whatsoever. But, you know, what had happened to me was Ron Fest gave a message. I've shared this before. Ron Fest gave a eulogy for a guy one time and said something that struck me. It pierced me to the heart. And on that day, something changed in my heart. I didn't change entirely. I was, like I said, it was a point of revelation. But it was after that that I slowly started turning. It's like turning an aircraft carrier around. I got to get my Navy reference in because there isn't a Gorman reference today. You can't spin an aircraft. You can't spin an aircraft carrier on a dime. It takes time to turn that thing around and get it going in another direction. Actually, they can, but I'm not allowed to tell you how they do it. But when they normally turn it, it's a big sweep and turn that takes some time to get it going in another direction. That's kind of how the spiritual, in my opinion, most people, not everybody, but I'd say the vast majority of people, that's how they develop their spiritual sense. They start learning one thing. And what appealed to me was the messages. Maybe it's the way God wired me, the way that I see things in the world, but I wanted to come to church to listen to the message. But the spiritual aspect of it, it was totally beyond me. I didn't get it. And so I would come at 10 o'clock or 10:30, and I am a very punctual person by nature. In fact, it annoys Jenna because we're the first ones at every party because I'm there 10 minutes early. Who shows up to a party 10 minutes? But that's me. I just show up to everything or I just come early. But when it came to church, I came at 10:30 because I didn't get the worship part of it. So, but I wanted to hear the message. And at this time, Doug Morganti was the pastor. He was very pastoral mindset, and a lot of his messages were kind of life application stuff. And I began to recognize the wisdom of biblical thinking in practical areas of my life where I could kind of take, oh, I could see how this works here and this works there. And I started putting these pieces together. And I, you know, you can only get so much in a teaching, though. You know, there's no interaction, really. Like, you know, you're sitting there and I suppose you could yell questions at me and things, but for the most part, that's not going to work well. And I imagine Elle would shut this thing down if people started getting out of order. But fortunately for me, I was in a family that had a lot of Christians. I was married into a family that had a lot of Christians. And I had, you know, Jenna and her parents. Of course, Jenna's praying me in. I had Ron and Lisa in my family. And I remember, and at this time, by the way, in the mid-90s, it seemed like we had a family get-together three times a week for something. And I remember I would just gravitate to Ron. And I'd go and I just started asking him questions. And just started learning from him and listening, you know, to the wisdom that he had. I'd ask him questions, you know, just stuff would go on. And then I started learning through this, is the point I'm making. And then Doug Morganti, he started reaching out to me more, and we'd get together in the mornings, like once a week in the mornings we'd get together and either have breakfast or something. But I would start asking him questions, and I'd go with him to pray for people, and I would just start seeing how Christians function, you know? And Ron Sova was another one. I got working with in a ministry with Ron Sova, and you know, Ron Sova was the one that got me over my worship thing. And it was over the course of time, but we were working in this ministry together. I remember Ron said to me, I don't remember how I got on the subject, but, you know, Ron, who knows? Ron was the kind of guy, words, he just threw mud at the wall, and whatever stuck, he just keep throwing things at the wall. That's how he was with his words. But I don't know how he got talking about it, but he had said, you know, that rock and roll stuff back in the 60s and 70s, he goes, you'd walk into a concert and people would be acting all crazy, which I totally understood this, being an 80s kid, where they had the head-banging thing, you know, where they had the long hair, and they're banging their head up, I can't do it real good right now, and they'd raise their hands up and do some signals with their hands, and I didn't even know what they were, but, you know, you go into these concerts and people are acting all crazy, but then you walk into a church, and you see people raising their hands to a God who they recognize redeemed their soul from the pit of hell, and they think they're crazy. But at a concert, you act like a nut, and they think you're cool. And he goes, it makes no sense. And I'm like, that's mind-blowing wisdom right there. I mean, I'm like, that is crazy. And it made sense to me. It made sense to me. And it happened through fellowship. It happened through fellowship. That's where I learned. Now I got to find my place. I got going. What we need to do a better job of understanding is, I think, and this is maybe slanted more towards new people that come in, but what we got to understand is we are weird. We are weird. God, the Bible has called us a peculiar people. The world's going to look at us as though we're weirdos, and that's fine. But we just need to keep that in the back of our minds, that when they see us doing spiritual acts, can you imagine if someone had walked in here and we're doing this? What? We look like weirdos to the world.
Praise God.
But the way around that is the same way I got around that. It's through fellowship. It's to get to know them. And they might look at you and say, they're weird. Ron used to say this. He goes, Ron was talking about the first time he walked into a charismatic church. And he goes, I was sitting there looking at him. I go, what? And this is Ron's words he said to me. He goes, I looked around. I saw people jumping around, dancing, and just acting. I thought, what a bunch of weirdos. And he goes, and the Holy Spirit immediately said, yeah, but they're real happy. And he goes, and I was miserable. He goes, so I was like, well, they might be weird, but a lot of times we might get a word of knowledge like Ron got, but most of the time we don't. And most of the time what has to happen is they got to get to know us, to know that, yeah, maybe we look weird on the outside, but you know what? There's a reason for it. And sometime or another, you're going to catch on to it as well. And once they get to know you and see that you're not such a weird person, that they start looking a little bit deeper into it. But there's this fellowship, the key to it is this. And this is a general... As I started off this message, we're all in different areas of our walk. We're all at different, what's the word I want to use, points across this walk that we have. You know, some are a lot further back, have just started this Christian walk, and some are a lot further down the road. And the real key to good fellowship is to not be judgmental. That's the real key. You've got to accept somebody. No matter what, no matter what their flaws, no matter what their shortcomings are, no matter where they are in that walk, you just can't be judgmental about it. It's really the key to good fellowship, because if you're in the process of getting to know somebody, if you're just in that process of getting to know someone, and they don't feel like you're completely, you're not invested in their lives, you're not super close with them yet, you haven't poured into them, and they're not invested in you, you're just in this process of getting to know one another, and they start talking about something, you immediately go to the, that's not good Christian character. That person smokes. That person went out to a bar the other night. That person, whatever, you know, you could fill in the blank. There's a lot of things that you could consider not being good Christian character. But you know what? You could put as much icing and sugar and frosting and anything else that you want to put on top of however you're going to rebuke that person, correct that person, I should say, you know what's going to happen? It's not going to have a good outcome. It will not have a good outcome. You could do it any way you want to. Here's what is going to end up happening. That person that we tell what's wrong with their behavior, even though God's the one that's working on that person already, And God is the one, especially, here's the key. If that person hasn't figured out that what they're doing is wrong, if it hasn't clicked in their mind that, hey, this isn't working right, so they think that what they're doing is fine in their own heart, that we don't allow God to just do the work that he's already doing in them, that we feel like maybe we just need to kind of, God's work isn't fast enough, so we got to kind of nudge it along, push him along. That's not very good Christian character. You need to get out of that. You need to stop doing that because you're an ambassador for Christ now and all these things. You know what that person's going to do? They're going to shut down. And when they come around, you're going to end up splitting that person right down the middle. And you're going to have a Christian person that when they show up here, when they show up with their Christian people, they're going to be their Christian self. You're going to get a facade. You're going to get a fake. You're going to deal with a mask. When they need something, when they feel like they need to confide in something, when they have a problem in their life, or when God is really starting to work on something, you know where they're going to turn to get their advice? They're going to go to the world. They're going to go to the ones that they don't feel are going to judge them. They're not going to come to the Christians. They're not going to come to you. They're not going to come to me. And they're not going to end up getting the godly advice that they really need. You know, I got thinking about the times when I first would say, when I was going back and I'd go find, seek Ron out at those parties. You know, pretty much, and Lisa will attest to this, most of the time when I went to talk to Ron and we'd be talking about Romans and I'd be asking him questions about predestination and all these things that God was putting, because that's the way I see things, I go through. Most of the time I was smoking a cigarette and had a beer in my hand. Do you know how many times Ron rebuked me or said anything to me about that? Not once. He just answered every one of my questions. He'd call me up, see how I was doing. Never one time did he say a thing about it. You know, there was a time when God told me to put those things down, but it was when God was ready for me to put those things down. We got to put a little bit of confidence in the fact that God's going to do in somebody's heart what he's going to do. And it's really none of our business. I'm going to move up to Romans 14. I'm going to be concluding with this. I use this scripture quite a bit. I just want to see what the Bible says, how we're to interact with one another. Now, accept the one who is weak in faith. This is Romans 14:1, by the way. But not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. And the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who does eat. For God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Who are you to judge the servant of another? They have to stand before God. They don't stand before us. Can you imagine if for one second, put yourself back at that time when you had that revelation, when you saw what happened, and God said, you said, Lord, please, come into my heart, change me. I make you Lord of my life. I confess Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And God turned around and said to you, I will. However, first you need to put down those cigarettes. You need to stop going out drinking all night. And you need to do this, and you need to do that. And gave you a laundry list of things that you needed to change before you would be accepted. Praise God he didn't do that with me. He'd still be waiting. We need to accept people no matter what. And there's a time and a place when sin needs to be confronted, flagrant sin. There is a time and place for that. But it isn't to judge somebody, and it's not to pour out on other people what your opinion of righteousness and good Christian behavior is. God's going to do the work that he needs to do in people's hearts, and we just need to have that confidence that he will. If a person is truly, truly saved, truly saved. And oftentimes, you know, that's really the fruit. Yeah, yeah. You know, I've watched people for a long time that you could see come in and they'd be on fire. I'm sure Kenny over at the mission, he's probably seen a lot of this. They'd say all the right things. They're doing all the right things. Their hands are in the air. Almost sometimes you see them get in, they're just too quick at it. They just know what they're doing, but you're dealing with that mask. That's what you're dealing with. They weren't saved. They never had the revelation. They just knew they had to play a game. I think the key is we just need to be invested in one another's lives. We need to spend that time. I shared with that all. I said, you know, my opinion of how church ought to go, I think church should be open all day. You know, pick your day. The day is holy, right? And remember, we read that back in Nehemiah. This is a holy day. You know, our Sabbath, the day we have church, that's a holy day. I think it should be open all day. And I'm not saying we could do this anytime soon. It's just an idea. It's one of these things that God puts in my head. But wouldn't it be great if you didn't have to be here all day necessarily, but you could if you wanted to, but to have a calendar of events up for the entire day. There's a teaching at this time. They're going to be doing music at this time. If you want to come in and get prayer, the elders will pray for you at this time. They'll have a women's Bible study at this time. We're going to have a meal, a pass-a-dish meal at this time. We'll have football games on downstairs for the guys. There you go, Joe. That was for you. We'll have football games on downstairs, so if people want to go sit down and watch football games for a while together, they can. That's fellowship. That's breaking bread together. I think that would just be awesome. You want to get to know one another? You want to invest in each other's lives? You got to spend that time with one another. Amen? So I'm looking forward to this. I was hoping to finish a little bit sooner than this. We had more time to go have some cake together at least. But our last time we see each other, it'll be at our new place. So God bless you all. I think I wanted to finish up. So God bless you all.